Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so very good to see everyone here. We're very thankful for each and every one of your presence, for your desire to come out and to join with us as we open up the Word of God and study from its pages, as we strive to gain a better understanding of what it is to be a child of God. As we go through this obstacle course called life, it can be very difficult. There's a lot going on around us that is there to get us down. And perhaps once we feel we might be making a little progress, oftentimes it seems that the most difficult obstacle will be thrown up in front of us. And depression can overwhelm us and make us feel that we're slowly sinking in quicksand. And I mean the quicksand that you saw in the cartoons and the TV shows, not real quicksand, which doesn't apparently work in that same way. But we can feel that we're just slowly sinking and becoming overtaken by the griefs and cares and concerns of this world. Over the past month, we've considered the reasons that even in the face of all of these difficulties, that we should take heart, that we should remember that we're not alone, that God is with us and that He's cared for us and that He's willing to forgive us of our mistakes. Our sins are forgiven. And we've also noted that even though at times we may seem to fall backwards, the important thing is to keep getting up and moving one step at a time, growing closer in our relationship to God and closer to our eternal home in heaven with God and Jesus. Last week we studied how sometimes God whispers to us, that He provides us with encouragement. He provides us with warnings that strengthen us in various ways through individuals or our conscience or through His Word. He provides us with a better understanding in how we should be serving Him. And all of these are very important lessons, and they're necessary for us to get through this thing called life. This morning, I would like for us to consider some of what I like to call Paul's keys to a positive outlook. You see, maintaining a positive outlook is very difficult when so much of the world around us is filled with negativity. You go to work and everybody's negative. You turn on the news and everything is negative. You go to social media and all of your friends are complaining about this, that, and the other. And nothing is ever good. It's all bad. Everyone seems to just hate everyone else. And it's easy for us to become weighed down with all that we are seeing that is wrong in this world. And if we're honest, there's a lot that is wrong in this world. But as a child of God, we should be able to rise above this and to strive to maintain a positive outlook. This is a part of how we go about shining as lights in this world. This is part of how we are the salt that seasons the world, that saves the world through the way that we live. The world should see a difference in us. And they should. As you look in Romans chapter 12 in our reading, there in the latter part of the chapter, there's a lot of really good interpersonal information in ways that we should treat not only one another as brethren, but treat everyone in this world. And if you want to know how to be a better person, pay attention to verses 9 through verse 21 and try to implement these things. But in amongst all of these things, we see that the disciple is to rise above this petty outlook and to have, as we see in verse 9, have genuine love. Love that abhors that which is evil and clings to that which is good. That we are to overcome evil, not with evil, but to overcome evil with good, and not to allow all of the evils around us to overcome us. And I think the key to all of this is what we see there in verse 12. As you look there in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 12, the English Standard Version reads, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And I think these are the keys to be able to maintain this positive outlook, to continue to have this positive mindset when we're surrounded by all the things of this world. And so let's take our time this morning and look at Paul's keys to a positive outlook. And I think the first key is a very important one, And that is that we are to have a joyful hope. Imagine if you would, that you are Saul of Tarsus. And you're on the way to Damascus. And you learn on the way to Damascus that the very ones that you've been pursuing and you've been mercilessly persecuting are right. Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He's the one that you yourself have been waiting on, and you've been persecuting Jesus via persecuting his disciples. But then you learn that no matter how horrific your sins might be, that they can be washed away through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there's something special about Paul in the events that occur after his obedience to the gospel. We see that Paul is taken aside essentially and is taught directly by Jesus. He told the Christians in Galatia, he says, I didn't receive these things from men, but directly from the Lord. And Paul is essentially informed that the journey that is set before him is not going to be an easy task. Essentially, he's told, Paul, I want you to understand that if you begin this journey, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be robbed, you're going to be stoned, you're going to be imprisoned, you're going to be shipwrecked, you're going to be hated, you're going to be despised, you're going to be mistreated throughout the rest of your life. And that's going to be a while. He's going to live another 30 years after he obeys the gospel. These are the things that if you're going to be my servant and my disciple, be an apostle of mine, these are the things that you're going to have to endure. Imagine that that's presented to you, and how do you smile and go, okay, I'm good with that. But you see, Paul is also aware that on the other side of all of these things that he's going to have to face, there's eternity with God in heaven. And it's that which kept Paul going in these difficult times, through the numerous beatings, through the shipwrecks, through the years-long imprisonments, even when death was imminent. Paul, it seems, kept a smile on his face. And when you read the various letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote a lot about joy and rejoicing, even in the face of all of these difficulties. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul is writing the second letter to Timothy at the very end of his life. He's in his second Roman imprisonment, and he's not going to be leaving the prison this time alive. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that it's easy to imagine that Paul has become wearied after a lifetime of difficulties. And perhaps there's a sigh in his mind as he's seeing that the end is near. And as you read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. But as I read this, I see that sigh turning to a smile as he continues on in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Imagine all that Paul endured, and the reason he was able to keep this joyful mindset was the hope that he looked forward to. That promise that was given to him that if you obey, you'll receive. You see, many have the wrong concept of joy. They think joy is found in individuals because they've lived a gilded life. They haven't had to endure any difficulties. They haven't faced any hardships. And so therefore, they're happy because everything has gone right in their life. But when you look at what we find in the scriptures, we see that those who are going to be persecuted are commanded to be joyful. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, to impress someone, it's really easy, almost as easy as Jesus wept. Rejoice always. Paul, in whatever you're facing, and remember, the church in Thessalonica began under persecution. It continued to endure persecution. And here Paul is saying, you rejoice. He's writing to the Christians in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And Peter tells us to rejoice even when we're being persecuted. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 In verse 13, he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You see, even in the face of persecution, there's reason for joy. And it's because of that hope that we have of eternal life with God in heaven. That hope of looking forward to when the Lord is going to return. You see, true joy is able to rise above whatever circumstances life might throw at us, because of the hope that we have. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, speaking to them, that you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, how many of you would joyfully accept the government or some entity coming in and taking away all that you have because you're a Christian? Paul says, you joyfully endured that. Again, going back to 1 Peter, looking at chapter 1, Peter says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, you're rejoicing, even though you're facing these difficulties. Why? We'll go back to verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, knowing that you have that inheritance through Jesus Christ, that has been guarded by God's power. Remember, we've taught that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And if God has promised something, we know it will be held true. And so we can rejoice in this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, without this hope, joy would be impossible during such difficult times. During these grievous trials, it would be almost impossible for us to remain joyful. And it should be easy to see the source, that hope is that source of the joy in our lives. And this is a way that we can show others Jesus. This is a way that we can be an example. We can be a light. And then you're dealing with all these things, and yet we have this different quality about us because of that joyful hope. And why are you this way? Well, no matter what I'm going through, there's something better that I'm looking forward to. You see, it's the strong hope of the Hebrews that gave them the joy in the seizure of their property. If you look again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You're going to take all my stuff? Fine. You can't take the one thing that really matters. You can't remove from me the possession that I have that will abide throughout all eternity. Again, we can look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and we can see that they were hopeful of salvation that was guarded by God. You see, even though the tribulations will bring us grief and it can be very difficult for us to endure, we can find joy even in the most difficult of times, because we are guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. You see, to maintain a positive outlook, we've got to rejoice in hope. And that is only, if Christians aren't joyful, then it's because they don't have hope. And if they don't have hope, it's because their minds are so preoccupied with the things of this life that they've pushed hope out of the picture. They're religious enough to be miserable. They know of salvation, but they don't have the faith that they should have, and therefore they're without joy. If we would spend more time with the Word of God. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes from reading the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we read the Word of God and really allow it to do the work that it can, then there's nothing this world can say or do that will take away that which has been promised by God. And so an important key to maintaining a positive outlook in life is certainly the hope that we have of something better ahead, and the joy that that can bring. But another important key to a positive outlook is what we read there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, that idea of patient endurance. Again, consider the Apostle Paul. Each time that he's beaten, and it's not just once or twice or thrice, each time he's beaten, he knows this isn't the last beating I'm going to get. Each time that he is in prison, he knows that there's more to come. Each time that he's shipwrecked, he knows there's more difficulties he's going to face. But even when he's in prison, we don't find him bemoaning his situation and crying out of how he's been unjustly accused. He doesn't deserve to be in prison. We find him, however, praying and singing praises to God. If you look over in Acts chapter 16, and as you look earlier in the chapter, we see where Paul has cast a spirit of divination out of a servant girl, and the people who owned that servant girl got mad because their money was gone, and so they had him arrested. And as you begin in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, that is Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Note verse 23. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, it doesn't get much worse than that. "Beaten not by Jews, but by Romans." Remember, the Jews, they were only allowed to beat a certain number of times. The cutoff was 40. They could hit you 40 times. And oftentimes, they would count to 39 and stop there. There was a limit. Now, personally, 20 is a lot. 30 is unbearable. 40 is way too much. But the Romans wouldn't stop. And so Paul and Silas have been beaten with rods. They've been cast into the inner prison, the darkest, wettest part of the prison, and they're in stocks. As we see in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Remember, Paul and Silas had done nothing wrong. They were falsely accused, horribly treated, and thrown into prison, and yet he's just singing songs of praise to God. It seems that during his time in Ephesus, Philippi seems to be in a pretty bad place, but even in his time in Ephesus, he spent 3 years preaching the gospel there in Ephesus. It seems that it was even worse there. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it's believed, while he was in Ephesus preparing to go to Corinth. And he's writing 2 Corinthians just after he left Ephesus. And he says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He writes in other places that he talks about, if I fought the wild beast in Ephesus. We don't know exactly what happened, but it seems it was some of the worst treatment that Paul had ever received, that he despaired even of his own life. Now, as we look at this important key to Paul's positive outlook, we see that he was willing to be patient in tribulation. Again, he's cast into prison, and he's just sitting there. Okay, you've put me in prison. I'm going to sing and pray to God. And in doing this, he's evangelizing to those who are in the prison. In fact, we find when he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's there under house arrest for 2 years, he takes advantage of that opportunity to receive all who will come and to hear the gospel, and even has the chance to preach the gospel to some of the very centurions that protected Nero, the Caesar. This idea of patient endurance. As we read here in the English Standard Version, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "Be patient in tribulation." This idea of patience means more than just simply enduring, but it's continuing on, even in the face of these trials and tribulations. Tribulation is defined as a cause or state of great trouble. It's not a flat tire. It's not I didn't get the raise that I wanted to get. It's great difficulties. And Paul is telling us we've got to have patience in enduring these trials and these tribulations. And the way that we're able to patiently endure these things is because of the hope that we have set before us. As we read in the book of Genesis, we've been reading through passages in Genesis in our 9 a.m. service. And think of all that Joseph had endured. He was mistreated and hated by his brothers, cast into a pit, stripped of his clothing, sold into slavery, lied about, accused of rape, thrown into prison. And yet, as you look at Joseph and all of these things, we never see Joseph down. In all that he's endured, he's an upbeat individual, and God is blessing him in everything that he does because he's remaining upbeat. And Joseph, it seems, understood that something greater was at work. Remember, he had these visions, and he told his brothers how they were going to bow down before him, and none of that had happened yet. So he knew that God was at work, and it seems God had revealed certain things to him. As you look in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says to his brothers, he said, "You meant evil to me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. You thought you were doing evil to me, but I knew for whatever way, in some reason, God had a bigger plan." And so he patiently endured. And even in his death, he looked ahead in hope. As you look there in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25, he says, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" He knew this was not the final resting place of the people of Israel, that God was going to deliver them out of Egypt. And he says, "When the time comes, you get my bones out of here." The author of Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22, that by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He endured all these things because he knew that there was something. He didn't know exactly what it was, perhaps, but he knew there was something greater at work, and he endured. How many of you truly love your jobs every morning? I mean, like, you get up in the morning, I get to go to work. I mean, my wife enjoys working with the kids, but there's mornings where she gets up and it's like, it's the last thing she wants to do is to get up and go deal with the kids. Why does she do it every day? Monday through Friday, all the things that they go through, these teachers and others. Why do we go and do these jobs? Because we're looking for the payday. We endure these things for the payday, or for the things that we look ahead and go and think about how, as teachers, how they might have an effect on those children in their latter years. Why do we as parents sacrifice so much for our children in our lives? It's in the hopeful anticipation that one day perhaps they might appreciate all that has been done and recognize that we've done all of this so that they can be better off physically and hopefully spiritually than we are. When one considers all of the persecutions that were endured by the Christians in the first century, I mean, think about this for a moment. They were thrown to wild beasts. They were used for the sport of the Roman Empire. They were used to light the streets of Rome. They lost their livelihoods. They lost their homes. They lost their families. Why did they endure persecutions, pressing on in their faithfulness to Christ? Well, going back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, the author of Hebrews says, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Why were they willing to face the horrible deaths that they were surrendered to? Because they knew that brought them closer to their eternal abode with God. Does this not explain why some Christians apparently don't remain steadfast when things get tough? They're not patient in their endurance because they don't have that joyful hope. And these two work hand in hand. Without that hope, there's no way to endure these things. If there's not something that we can look forward to, then it's easy to become weighed down by the things that surround us. But there's one more key to a positive outlook that Paul mentions here. And as we look at our text in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 12, he says, "Be constant in prayer." This constant prayer is essential for us to make it through this life. This constant prayer is there to help us to be mindful that there is a God who cares for us, who has provided us with the way of salvation, and that there is a home in heaven that awaits us. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, again, remember, he says, rejoice always. And then verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the best ways to be joyful is to have a constant relationship with God, of listening to His Word and speaking to Him, turning to Him in these difficult times, reminding yourself in these prayers that we have hope in God, that even if it might look like we are powerless, we have the opportunity to speak to the All-Powerful. We have the chance to give our troubles over into the hands of the mightiest being, the creator of this world. You see, in proper prayer, we're constantly reminded of our hope, the source of our joy and our patience. In prayer, we're constantly made aware of the reason for our hope, that we have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. In prayer, we should be constantly made aware of the object of our hope. If you note, in many of the prayers offered, and John speaks of this multiple times in the book of Revelation, he says, Lord, come quickly, when he was speaking to God. Paul wrote that he was kind of torn. He was betwixt a rock and a hard place because he desired to go on and be with God. But it was better for the Christians in the first century that he remain. And you can imagine, as Paul was speaking to God in prayer, that as he was enduring these things, he's like, can we just let this be the last one? Remember, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And he cried out to God multiple times for that whatever it might be, that thorn of the flesh would be removed. God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. And Paul says, well, I'll glory in my weaknesses if it brings God the glory that he deserves. Be constant in prayer. But can we constantly be in prayer to God? I mean, are we to walk through our lives constantly mumbling a prayer to God? That's not what Paul is talking about here. The idea is that the first thing, when things are good or when things are bad, we give thanks to God, or we seek the help of God. We have this constant mental attitude of devotion to God, that He's always the first person that we go to. Again, with the good or the bad. Oftentimes, He's the first person we go to when everything falls apart and life is miserable. Oh, then I'm going to turn to God and seek His help. But you see, we need to seek God even when things are good. And the more we seek Him when things are good, the better relationship we're going to have with Him, and we can turn to when things are difficult. We need to have a mental attitude of devotion. It's hard in this life to get through with all that is going on. And it seems that for many, they've lost the ability to have this positive outlook. One of my favorite movies, well, yesterday was the day, Groundhog Day. And so Anna and I watched it last night. And there's a spot in it where they're in this bowling alley. And the guy's holding up a mug and he says, you know, people have this, they look at this and they go, some will see this as half full and others will see it as half empty. And he says, Phil, I see you as that glass is half empty kind of guy. And that's the thing. We are either those who have a glass that is half full or half empty. And for many, it's just, oh, woe is me. I never have enough. What is your perspective? What is your outlook on life? Are we a sad sack that's always suffering? Or are we a hopeful disciple that views any discomforts that we face here on earth as nothing more than speed bumps on the road to heaven? As we look in Romans 12, in verse 12, we need to be rejoicing in hope. We need to be patient in tribulation. We need to be constant in prayer. And remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You want to have a smile on your face when the world is at its worst? Know that you're in a saved relationship with God. Know that your sins have been forgiven and there is a home in heaven for you. You might go, well, how do I know that? How can I be sure? The way of the gospel is easy. We've been given the assurances of a home in heaven through the gospel story of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have our sins forgiven because He lived that perfect life to be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And He willingly paid that price. In His death, burial, and resurrection, we have the gospel. And our obedience to that gospel is to emulate what Jesus did. Not that we have to live a perfect life and give ourselves as a sacrifice physically for others. But we need to put to death the old man of sin. We do this by recognizing that we are in sin and repenting of those sins. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. And then we follow in that gospel story by putting that old man of sin to death and burying him in the grave in baptism. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, it is in our baptism we're in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel story right there. We emulate the gospel story in our death, our burial, and our resurrection. Jesus arose from the dead to never face death again. And when we truly surrender to the gospel and we obey the gospel, we arise to walk in newness of life, our sins forgiven, and a home in heaven prepared for us. We can be assured through our obedience to the gospel that we have that which we can hope for. And no man can take that away from us. There's nothing this world can do that can remove our name from that role in heaven. But we can. We can live our lives in such a way that we allow sin once again to enter into our life. And we can remove our name from that eternal role. But we can be restored through asking God for forgiveness. We see in the parable of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son has gone away, and I've mentioned this many times, and it's the most, to me, one of the most beautiful passages to look and to see the picture that is painted of the lost child of God turning back to God and God running out to meet his child and restoring him fully as a child. And we have that available to us. If that's not a reason for joy, I don't know what would be. No matter what we do, it's never so late that we can't turn back to God and seek forgiveness of our sins and be restored in that right relationship to God. If you find that you're going through life without hope, put your hope on Jesus Christ. Surrender to His gospel. And if you find that you've fallen away, return to Him while you have the chance as we stand and as we sing.